Morning. I did not understand earlier why, when Leslie talked about what the subject was for the marriage thing, that only the women laughed. You know, I just don't think that it's possible to fully understand the depth of men. And so I feel for the person that has to try to do that. That will certainly be a good class to go to, and I hope that you will make time to do just that. Now, we continue this morning in our sermon series on what would Jesus preach. I had somebody say, you always keep going back over the ones before. Well, it's because we're trying to see how this builds. And I think, you know, and I think that it helps us. I hope that when we're done with going over and over and over the Beatitudes, and we move on then into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, I hope that you'll be able to, because I have maybe repeated these things on a weekly basis, be able to remember exactly how these Beatitudes all tie and build upon one another as Jesus was teaching this wonderful lesson here in regard to how we become the disciples that He wants. He's building a disciple with these statements that we call the Beatitudes. You know, a disciple, you know, when we think about being disciples, we just think about what Jesus is saying here, that, you know, because when we are disciples, then we are given certain things. We are rewarded in certain ways. There are certain things that come with our discipleship to Jesus. You know, a disciple that is poor in spirit, we may be poor, but yet we are given a kingdom. You know, a disciple mourns their actions, but yet a disciple also knows the comfort of God's wonderful forgiveness. A disciple is under gentle control, and they are given the promise of entering into the promised land. A disciple is always hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, and if they are hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, they will be satisfied. They will never walk away going, I don't have enough. They will always walk away filled, because God's Word has that kind of depth. A disciple knows mercy, as we talked about last week, and a disciple gives mercy. You know, as wonderful as it is to receive mercy that we talked about last week, folks, I can tell you that it is a wonderful thing also to extend it, to extend that compassion, that active compassion toward others. It will make a difference in your life. It will change the kind of person that you are. So that is wonderful as well. Today, Jesus says to us in verse 8, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, the text deals with the heart, but really we've already been talking about the heart throughout the Beatitudes. In fact, the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount is really going to have an underpinning of the heart being talked about, the heart being discussed. We know our heart is in need of help because of our spiritual poverty, as we looked at being poor in spirit. Genuine mourning flows out of a broken heart and is only comforted when that broken heart finds healing from God. Our hearts need control. Our hearts need God's guidance. And any real mercy that we ever extend in our lives will be mercy that we extend from the heart. Everything else will be fake. Everything else will be shallow. Let's consider this in context with what Jesus is teaching. You know, Jesus is teaching in a religious society that is fraught with hypocrisy. You know, that hypocrisy is that the many Jews went through the motion of religion, and yet in their heart, the emotions of religion was all they had. They did the right things at the right place at the right time, but they didn't do them for the right reasons. And as much as you being here this morning and doing the right things at the right time in the right place, it is just as important that you're here this morning for the right reason. Because they went through all and they did all the right things, but they did not do it because of a heart devoted to God. And that equated to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the effort to look faithful with the externals on the outside, but you are not faithful in your heart. Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28. Of course, as we look at Matthew chapter 23, we see those woes to the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites, he says over and over in that text. But in these verses, he says that they clean the outside of the cup. But on the inside, it is full of robbery and self-indulgence. He says, clean the inside of the cup. And then, in order that the outside can be truly clean, we can understand that. I guarantee you, if you picked up a coffee cup, I believe I put coffee in one of my coffee cups in my office and I don't remember cleaning it, so you might not want to go in there and look in those. But they're clean on the outside. But I guarantee you, you wouldn't go, oh, I'll just go ahead and drink out of this cup even though it's nasty on the inside because it's clean on the outside, right? What was on the inside is important to you. What's on the inside has an impact on the cup itself. Even though the outside might look clean, the inside would make the cup unappealing to you. You know, he goes on to say that they were whitewashed tombs. They were pretty on the outside. They had taken their tomb and they had cleaned it all up and whitewashed it. It was just a beautiful tomb, right? But he said, you know what's inside, right? Pretty on the outside, but he said, on the inside they are full of death and uncleanness. And then look at verse 28 there in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You look good on the outside, but you're not looking too good on the inside. Jesus' disciples must be more than just an outward show. The externals have no more importance in our life as children of God as the internals. If you're only here this morning for some reason other than God, you're here for the wrong reason. God sees that very clearly. The internals are just as important as the externals. That's why in Jesus in John chapter 4, as he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, says that to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit. That's the internal. That's what's going on inside of you, that you're giving your heart to Him. And truth, right? That's the externals. That's that we sing a cappella. That's that we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we give, that we teach, that we pray. Those things that we see spoken to us in God's truth that we are to do when we come together here today. We do those things, but those things, Jesus says in John chapter 4, is just part of it, right? The other part is that you do it in spirit with all your heart. That what's going on inside of you, when you sing these songs, you're not thinking about something else, but you're thinking about those words so that you can teach, so that you can be taught by the singing of God's Word. That when we pray, you're not thinking about what you're going to be doing tomorrow, but that you're praying to God. You know, you can shut your eyes and bow your head and you can look prayerful, right? You know, that person's praying. Maybe they just got their eyes closed and their hands together. Because see, it's what's going on in the inside, right? A lot of people come to worship and never worship. Because it takes both what's in your heart and what you're doing on the outside to truly worship God's Spirit and in truth. You know, in that we see that those two are connected, equal to each other. Neither can truly exist without the other. When one does not serve from the heart, when it is not convenient, that person will not serve. And we see that with the Jewish society as well, right? The Pharisees did all the things. They kept the letter of the law. But when it wasn't convenient, they didn't, because they really had no heart behind it. They were just going through the motions, but there really wasn't any heart holding them to it. Faith holds. Heart holds. And we see that ever so clearly, that when Jesus became inconvenient, suddenly the law of Moses wasn't all that important, was it? Because how many times did they have to break the law of Moses in order to try Jesus and to kill and to murder Jesus? Suddenly the law of God was optional, because they were never devoted to it to begin with. They were just devoted to some externals that made them look holy or righteous. But ultimately, they were not. You know, the what is taking place inside of us is what, you know, when we think about the what, I may have said that kind of weird. When we think about the what that is going on inside of us, that is what Jesus calls the heart. It is our thinking. It is our feeling. It is our volition. You know, it is that hidden inner life that God told Samuel that he sees before he sees the visible externals, right? And when God looks at you, the first thing he sees is right straight through you and into your heart. What you're thinking, what your motivations are, what your priorities are. He sees all of that first, and the externals are something else. Because, see, the other sons of Jesse looked awfully good, didn't they? But only God saw a man that he would call a man after my own heart, right? And that ruddy little shepherd boy who wasn't head and shoulders above others and didn't look the part of a king. The externals weren't necessarily there for David, but the heart was, and that's what God wanted. See, he had gone with the man that looked like a king with Saul, right? He was head and shoulders above everybody. He had that royal look. He had the externals, but he didn't have any heart. David did. And that made the difference. That's why God chose him. You know, Jesus often speaks about the heart. Matthew chapter 15, we see there that it begins with the Pharisees and the scribes scolding Jesus because his disciples have not properly washed their hands according to the traditions of the elders. Understanding, this is the tradition, their traditions. This is not about the law of God. This is about traditions that the Pharisees and the elders before them even had set forth. Jesus demonstrates how these same Pharisees, though, had nullified and even violated the law of God by using their traditions. They had basically taken the law of God and tossed it out in regard to how they treat their parents. You're to honor your father and your mother. That's the law of God. And yet they had had traditions that had enabled them in their own minds to be excused from that. That I don't have to take care of you, mom and dad. I'm excused from that because of this or because of that. And Jesus says you've nullified God's law with your traditions. And we come down and Jesus quotes from Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 29 verse 13, he quotes from there in Matthew chapter 15 verses 8 through 9 where he says, "This people honors me with their lips." There's the outward. All their mouths are saying the right things. But he says, "But their heart is far away from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Notice there that he says, "In vain they worship." See, there is worship, and then there is worthless worship. You can call it worship, but it doesn't mean it's godly worship. It doesn't mean that it's the worship that God calls for. And Jesus says, "They worship me in vain." In verses 17 through 20 there in Matthew 15, Jesus is giving an explanation to Peter concerning the heart and a man's action. You know, Peter, he's a little bothered by what Jesus, you know, how Jesus handles this situation. You do realize that they're really upset at you, right? For what you just said. Jesus, you know, that's not really his primary concern. But Jesus is giving an explanation to Peter concerning the heart and a man's action. He says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So these Pharisees were so concerned about eating with unwashed hands and making a person unclean. Jesus said, that's not what makes a person unclean. What makes a person unclean is what comes forth from them, and what comes forth from them is coming forth from their heart. That's what you need to understand. What we do and we say all begin, folks, with what we think. This hand does not move without my brain telling it to. This mouth does not speak a word that my brain does not tell it to speak. These feet do not go to places except that my brain and my heart tells it to go there. We function and we act based upon what we think. That's the fundamental heart of being pure in heart, is that we understand this, that this is the very core of being what God would have us to be. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that Jesus spends a great deal of chapter 5 dealing in the heart. And I heard it said a long time ago, it's amazing things that stick with you, but I heard a statement made a long time ago, is that Fried Hartman at a future preacher, I can't remember what it's called now, it's called Horizons now, but it wasn't that when I was young. It was barely Fried Hartman back then, right? But I remember this statement being made during that week, and it stuck with me from 14 years old and onward, and it was that the heart of the matter is a problem with the heart. And that's always going to be the case. When we're dealing with sin, when we're dealing with things in our lives that don't need to be there, the part of the problem is always going to be a problem with the heart. We need to find out, figure out what thinking is going on in my head, what am I longing for in my heart that is leading me to do this, and fix that. Fight that. Endeavor to remove that. That those things will not come from our minds and into our actions. But Jesus spends a great deal of time in chapter 5 dealing in the heart. In verses 21 through 22, it makes it very clear that, you know, if you don't want to murder, not murdering starts in the heart, doesn't it? He says, don't hate. Fix the heart. Murder won't be an issue if you fix the heart, if you don't hate. Why did they kill Jesus Christ? Because they hated him. They hated him. And that it is only through hate that would enable them to do what they did to him, because they hated him so much that they lost all sense of their humanity, all sense of justice, all sense of what was right. But it began with hate in their heart, and it flowed forth from their heart to become murder, even the murder of the Son of God. Verses 27 through 28, he says, if you do not want to commit adultery, do not adulterously lust for another woman. Do not seek another woman. Committing adultery in the heart is Jesus' way of saying that you are wishing in your heart that you could have adultery, that you could commit adultery with that woman. Literally the idea that if I could, I would. That's the idea going on here. And I can promise you that if that is what's in your heart, that if you're looking at a woman and you're saying, or a woman looking at a man, it goes either way, and you're saying, if I could commit adultery with her, if I could commit fornication with her, I would. Then I can promise you that actions are not far behind. Because the devil is really good. It's setting up the opportunities, isn't he? The devil is really good at making it possible. Oh, if I could, he'll make it where you can. And your actions will follow your heart. Jesus says, you know, husbands, wives, we don't have to worry about cheating on our husband or our wife if we're not looking for anybody else to cheat on them with. If we have made a covenant, as Job did, with our eyes. You made a covenant with your eyes that I will not look at another woman like that. See, that takes care of it, doesn't it? So we need that idea in our hearts. We need to remove that idea of lust in our hearts so that we might live as we should. If it's in your heart, then it's eventually going to come out, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Then we need to understand, when Jesus talks about what is taking place here in the heart, an adulterous lust within the heart, an idea or a seeking to commit adultery in the heart here, that is not the fornication of adultery of verse 27 or fornication of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. But it is, you know, it's not a part of that fornication. That fornication that frees a person to remarry is the fornication of an act with another party. But that act begins in the heart, as Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. This is the act of fornication. You know, the lust in the heart, according to James, is the beginning. Listen to what James says. when this exists. And, you know, I think we have to spend a little time here because we live in a society that is fixated on this kind of stuff. That lives and promotes and pushes into your face on a daily basis the temptation to lust after others. James says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. See, that exists in the heart. It's only a temptation if you let it live in you. If you let it exist within you, then it's going to be a temptation. It's going to carry you away. And when lust has conceived, what does it do? It gives birth to sin. We act on it. We go out there and we commit those things that are wrong, those things that Jesus listed in Matthew chapter 15. And he says, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Right? For the wages of sin is death. The sin begins here. Its roots are here. I will never sin that I don't first have a thought to do it. That's why I got to bring every thought, as Paul said, under control, right? Remember we talked about being gentle? Living in control? Well, this is an extension of that. I can't have a pure heart until I can get my heart under control. I can't live in those chaotic extremes. And lust is an extreme. I've got to stay centered with Jesus Christ. Keep my life in control. And control my thoughts. Control what I do. Control what I think. Make covenant with my eyes. You know, when we talk about Matthew 5:28, that it is the lust to commit adultery, if it's allowed to remain, it will, as James says, give birth to that. And if it gives birth to it, it will destroy us spiritually. You know, we understand that lust and temptations enter our hearts, but hopefully we conquer them before they come out in our actions. And we conquer them at the source. That I realize right away that is not what a Christian should be thinking. That is not what should be in a Christian's mind. And that I get rid of that. And that I, you know, as Paul says, I buffet myself, literally. Punish myself for letting that exist in my life. I'm afraid that we as adults sometimes would punish our children for things that we let exist in our own minds. We need to punish ourselves when they exist in our minds and get rid of it. Do whatever is necessary to have that pure mind, that pure heart. That is what Jesus is warning about when he tells us to, later in the sermon, to cut off our hand and pluck out our eyes. We remove those things that can destroy us. We get rid of it. Whatever. As extreme as we might think cutting off a hand is or plucking out an eye is, he said, it's better that you lose something in this life than to lose your soul in eternity. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus continues teaching concerning our hearts and whether they are focused on men and the physical or whether they are focused on God and the heavenly. Verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. Folks, whatever is most important, a while ago I mentioned priorities. God sees your priorities. Whatever is most important to you, that is your treasure. And your heart will be right there. And it can't be this world and God, because Jesus follows that up and says, you cannot serve two masters. So you have to choose. We have to choose. You know, if I love this world, which John says don't love the world in 1 John chapter 2, I will give most of my time to it because that's where my heart is. But if I love God, if my heart is focused on spiritual things, I will give most of my time to spiritual endeavors because that will be where my heart is. It will be with God. Heart is important. It is the source of all of our actions. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, this purity exists in two ways, and one is from us and the other is from God. First, to be pure in heart requires that we be pure in our thoughts and our motivation. Our thoughts are pure when they are focused on these, on those things that are righteous and not those things that are sinful. You know, David, as he's seeking forgiveness for his murder of Uriah and his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, makes the statement or asks God, create in me a clean heart, O God. He understood where things got messed up. He understood where things initially fell apart. Things initially fell apart in David, not outside of David. And when they fell apart inside David, the outside fell apart right after, right? I mean, think about it. Consider how David's actions all had their origins in his mind. You know, we often think that David was still in Jerusalem while the army was in the field, because this was after his near defeat at the hands of the giant Ishbi-Benob. I always have trouble saying that name, I don't know why. But after which his mighty men made him swear to not go into battle again, lest the lamp of Israel be extinguished. Well, that had to, you know, he's getting older, and that's kind of an insult to his manhood, isn't it? I'm a warrior. I've been a warrior. God even acknowledges how much blood David has shed, right, in regard to the temple. But I've been a warrior. That's what I am. And now I can't go be a warrior anymore, right? That's kind of hard for the ego to take sometimes. And we know that David was back in Jerusalem when the army was out in the field, and that certainly probably was not the norm. But if this is so, David's pride and envy was maybe dominating his heart. Pride and envy was his treasure at the moment. And he was seeking a way to prove that he was still a man that he used to be. And that he was as much a man as his mighty men were that were out in the field of battle. You know, he sees the wife of one of his best friends. And Uriah was one of his best friends. Let's not misunderstand. This wasn't some stranger to David. He sees the wife of one of his mighty men. One of those men that, you know, that brotherhood of soldiers, right? A man he had stood in battle with, bled with. He sees the wife of him, of that man. He sees her bathing on the roof, and his heart is then filled with lust. And very much like Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, he looked upon her with a lust to say, if I could, I would, but you know what? He's king, he can. And he did. And he brings her to the castle, or brings her to the palace, and he commits adultery with her. Not too long after that, he finds out that she's pregnant. Now his heart is filled with fear, because the penalty for what he's done is death. He even acknowledges that. And even when Nathan comes to him, Nathan even makes it clear, knowing what David's thinking, you're not going to die. So his heart's filled with fear. And so now his treasure lies in this fear, trying to protect himself, trying to keep himself from being revealed. And his actions flow from that. So he tries to cover it up. He tries to deceive. But you know, Uriah was too honorable to fit into David's deception. Now David still has the fear in his heart, but it's compounded now with the shame of the honor of the man that he's dishonored. John says that Cain hated Abel because his deeds were righteous and his were not. And I have a feeling that the same thing took place here. How do you kill one of your best friends? Well, there has to be a lot of heart problems, doesn't there? Has to be a lot of indignation and hate toward the man. A lot of self-preservation in this particular case. That's all in the heart. David was willing to murder this man because of the fear and the shame that existed in his heart. And David's heart at this time was not one after God's, but it was a heart dedicated to David and not to God. And as a result, it took him into terrible darkness and sin. God even makes the exception when he talks about David later. He says, David followed me all his days except right here. At this point, he wasn't a man after God's heart. He was a man after his own heart. His desires, what he wanted, what he was protecting, what he was trying to keep from happening, all his treasure lay with him. And his actions followed that idea. A person who is pure in heart does not allow lust, envy, hate, bitterness, pride, immoral desire to exist in their hearts, because such desires only lead to sin. Not only must our thoughts be pure, but our motivations must be pure. They must be unhypocritical. We do what we do for righteous reasons. That is so important. We come to worship for God. The problems we have in the church today in regard to worship, in regard to changes to worship, every single one of them has to do with people coming to worship for themselves. What they like, what they want, what they think is great. And it's not about God. We come to worship for God. That's the reason. Anything else is hypocrisy. He is first and truly the only reason. We show kindness to others simply because we have a heart of kindness. And there is not any kind of quid pro quo that we are seeking from them. Remember when we talked last week about God's mercy, His compassion that He shows, and He said, loan without expecting in return. We do kind things. We are kind people, and we do not expect anything in return, because our kindness is not built on that. It is built on the love of Jesus Christ. If I do kindness just so I can get something from someone else, I'm a hypocrite. Because there's a motive within my heart that is beyond the action. We pray to speak to God, not to impress men. We shouldn't be thinking when we pray to God, what do I need to say so that everybody will think that's a really awesome prayer? That's hypocrisy just waiting to burst forth. That is Matthew chapter 6. We don't come up here to pray to God in order that we might set someone straight in this auditorium. Because then we've left God out of the equation. I'm not here talking to you, I'm here talking to God. You need to be doing the same. We are the same person. A godly and a righteous person in every circumstance of life. What is seen and heard from you today here at worship should be what is seen and heard from you tomorrow morning at the coffee machine. To be what is seen and heard from you tomorrow night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. There is no difference. You don't change. You're not a chameleon. You're not wearing masks. You are genuine and true. Anything else is hypocrisy. The hypocrisy that Jesus condemned so often in His ministry. You honor God with your lips because your heart is with God. Not far away, as Jesus said of the Jews. God wants people that are genuine from the inside out. That is pure in heart. Second, purity is from the forgiveness that only God provides. Like David, we need that clean heart. And the purity and cleansing comes through the forgiveness provided only by God. To receive that forgiveness, that purity that we need in our heart, we must be genuine. We must be sincere in motive. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Sincere heart, genuine devotion and discipleship. That I am exactly who I say I am on the inside and in my actions. And as a result, my heart can be cleansed by the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does that mean? John 1:18 says, "No man has seen God at any time," right? We understand that. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 though says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 makes it very clear we walk by faith and not by sight. But folks, one day, right? Faith becomes sight. I have faith in Jesus Christ. One day I'll see Him, won't I? And the minute I see Him, I don't need faith anymore. Because it's no longer the substance of things not seen, because I see Him. And faith becomes sight. And one day faith will become sight. And if you want to see God, it requires a pure heart. That we might be able to be with Him. this morning, how's your heart? You know, you are the only person aside from God who knows the answer to that question. You're the only person that really knows what's going on in your mind, in your thoughts at any given moment. You may have people you're close to, you may be close to your wife, but at the end of the day, she still can't read your mind no matter how good she is at predicting your actions. How's your heart? Is it pure? Is it free from sin? Have you sought the forgiveness that you need to remove the sins that would cause your heart to be impure? Are you genuine? Living truly in devotion to God every moment? Are you keeping those thoughts under control that would lead you away from Christ? If not, begin today. If you're a child of God, begin this journey to the pure heart, to have created in you a clean heart that God can create in you through the forgiveness provided by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can come to Him today. Jesus invites you to come to Him, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. See, that's that choice. That repentance is a thing of the heart. We see it demonstrated in action, but the idea or the initial decision of repentance is a thing of the heart that I decide in my heart, in my mind, I am not going to live that way anymore, right? And then you get to see the action that comes forth from those thoughts, from that existing in my heart. The fruit, as John the Baptist calls it, in keeping with repentance. Make that decision today. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away. To be washed with that water. Have your heart sprinkled, as Hebrews said, it was read a few moments ago. That's baptism. That you might rise, as Romans 6 says, to walk a new life. A life of purity. A life with the right motivations. A life that's given to God. If you're a child of God and you haven't been doing that, maybe you've walked away from it, maybe you haven't been doing as you should, then turn your life around today. Do these things not because I ask you to. Do these things because one day you want to see God. We want to help you see Him. If you only let us, as we stand and as we sing.